Father, give us a spirit of revelation this morning. Breathe on us the life of your spirit, that we can hear with ears that have been open to hear your voice, to receive your thoughts. Enlighten the eyes of our heart this morning. And Father, just break away any kind of confusion, any resistance our minds would bring. We want your word to be able to work in us and create in us your will this morning. Amen. Oneness is one of the most important revelations we can have. And if we're going to flow with God and come into his thoughts and be on the same page as he's moving in this hour, we have to experience this in a much deeper way. Whenever we talk about oneness, generally we look at oneness in the body with other people. And it's very easy to see how that breaks down. We are very aware of how we disconnect from one another, the things we do. But before we look at that, it's really important to examine our oneness with the Father. I think we struggle believing that we really are one with him at times, a lot more than we let ourselves be aware of. Now, everyone knows 1 Corinthians 3:16. The last part of the verse, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, that's a reality. That doesn't change. You can have a really bad day. God doesn't just say, I'm out of here. You know, he's not visiting. He's in you. Because of what Jesus did, that sacrifice, that scripture is our reality. We are one with the Father. The problem is we have minds that have not been renewed. And we're not aware of that reality. So what God wants to do is renew our minds so that we can experience and live out of that expression of oneness. It's easy to look and say, well, God is doing things around the globe, and you look at the supernatural movings of the Spirit, and all it requires is faith. Either you believe it's God or you don't. But how about when you look in the mirror? Do you believe God coming forth in you? The Word being made flesh. We're going to talk about that this morning. That's a little bit harder, isn't it? And it requires not only faith, it requires humility. Because the Scriptures talks about where does God dwell in a contrite, humble heart. And you know, this thing of humility, if you want to know what does it mean, just a quick, easy definition, it's not that complicated. Look at Philippians 2. We're humble when we prefer one another over ourselves. Jesus laid aside his deity, it says, and became human for us. Humility is we lay aside our agenda, our self-will, and accept the will of the Father. Okay, both of those expressions create an atmosphere of humility. Now, if we're not being humble, does that mean God isn't living in us? No, the scripture says he dwells in us. When we're not humble, we are not aware of his presence in us. We can have the concept in theory. It can be part of our religion. It is a part of our religion. Everybody here believes that scripture. But the real issue is, can I function as a human being in this world aware of that truth, and can I manifest that truth? Isaiah chapter 58. Some of the problem we have in our thinking. Here it says, 58:15. For thus says the high and exalted one, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, to revive the heart of the contrite. Here's the dilemma, the dichotomy here. God, it says he lives on a high and holy place. In other words, he's not contained in our thinking. We constantly try to fashion God after our thoughts. And how well does that work? That's religion. We want God to think like we think. We try to create him in our image when actually we are created in his image, which means his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So when you look at that part of the verse, you think, okay, God's out there somewhere. Doesn't it give you a sense of distance? Man, I just don't think like God. He's not in my thoughts, therefore he must not be in me. No. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Okay. He doesn't conform to our way of thinking. But then he says, where do I live? With the contrite and lowly of spirit. He may not be in your thinking, but he is living in your heart. And when you're humble and contrite, you're aware of that powerful reality. So we struggle with this in our minds, don't we, though? You know, if God doesn't think like me, but he's a part of me, how do I discover him? How do I be aware of him? Through oneness. The devil is fighting that revelation. That's why I made a prayer this morning, because in going over this word, it'll make sense in just a minute. He doesn't want us to have that revelation of our oneness with the Father. It unlocks everything. Now, back in the Old Testament, Babylon, we're going to look at that, where it started. If you want to read about Babylon, of course, in the Bible with the Israelites, they went into bondage for 70 years to Babylon because of their disobedience. Book of Revelation talks about Babylon. That's a whole nother word. But we're going to look at Genesis, not read there, but just the story everyone's familiar with, the Tower of Babel, how that was built. And basically, after the flood, Noah's grandson was named Cush. He had a son named Nimrod. Are these familiar names to you? This is not, for those that have children, these are not names you would pick out for your son, probably, or your children. But anyway, Nimrod, they're very powerful individuals. And Nimrod was the leader at that point when Babylon was created, the city of Babel. He says, let's build us a city. I believe this is in Genesis 11, around there. And let us build us a tower to reach into heaven. Okay, so they unified everybody for this purpose. And then they said, so that we can make a name for ourselves. Okay, these two statements should never be put together. Let us reach to find God, but let us make a name for ourselves. Okay, they don't mix. The human ego wants a name for itself, and that's the drive of our ego apart from God's work in us. That's an opposing force to a drive and desire to know him. Our agenda, his agenda. So anyway, what happened? God brought confusion, didn't he? On the whole thing. And that's how Babylon started. So what does Babylon mean? The name? Confusion. The enemy has been working to confuse us ever since. Confusion and misunderstanding. What were they attempting to do? They're attempting at building oneness. Let us be unified so that we can reach God, build this tower. And whether that was an observation point to read the stars, they gained knowledge at that point in history, reading the stars, the knowledge that was contained. But what's important is they were trying for unity, but they were going about it the wrong way. And so that failed, and ever since then, the devil's been after the people of God to bring confusion so that we don't find the reality of oneness that Christ won for us. How can I say that? By the sacrifice he made, we've been reconciled to the Father. Amen. Made one with the Father. Now, when we eat off the tree of knowledge, which our natural minds do, what happens? Knowledge of good and evil leads somewhere. Well, look at Adam and Eve. Where did it lead them? To condemnation, withdrawing from the presence of God. So if we continually feed on that wrong tree and not the tree of life, instead of oneness, it'll always lead to us feeling condemned about who we are. Romans 8:1. If we're in Christ Jesus, what? There is no condemnation. Let's reverse it. If we're in condemnation, we're not aware of being in Christ Jesus. So this whole process of the enemy, this whole thing of condemnation, why does he want you feeling condemned? If you're feeling condemned, if that's your mindset, you are not going to be aware of the oneness you have with the Father. That's all he's trying to block. And that's that whole Babylonian spirit. It's coming through to bring confusion. So we cannot discern the difference between what God has done in us and is doing in us and what our own flesh is striving for. All right, let's move forward out of that. How do we become one? And this is something I've never quite seen in this way, and I want this to be really clear. Again, the confusion comes, and we can say, well, I need to be one with God. Okay, what do? I just got to live a better life. I got to make sin less, make less mistakes. Yeah, live a better life. That's always a good goal. But what you do in your flesh and by your own willpower and in your soul does not create oneness. It may make you a better person. Oneness can only be produced by God's Spirit. So the truth is, let's clear up the confusion. I want this to come with authority. The truth is, you are already one with the Father. We are just not aware of that truth in the way we live our lives. Remember last week I talked about how we view the world as a lot of fragments. And we're trying with our mind to put everything together, and we don't do a very good job with that, do we? God looks at the same mess that we call humanity, and he sees oneness. A work in progress.
Yes.
There's problems, yeah, but God says it's all one, it's all connected to me, and I'm working it out. We cannot produce this awareness of oneness. This comes from his working in us. Now, we're going to look at John chapter 1. And what came to me is this. It's the Word becoming flesh. It's the Word of Spirit in our life that opens up our awareness to see that we're one with the Father. It's what renews our mind and changes the way that we view things.
Amen.
It is so powerful. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, or Christ. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Okay, what is this saying? In God's realm, this is all one. No separation. Verse 4 says, and I'm adding some of the Amplified Bible, if in case your Bible doesn't read quite this way, it gives it more of a fuller expression. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In who? Christ. But who is Christ? The Word. Now we're talking about this Word, we're not talking about the Logos, the Bible you read. It's more the Rhema, the Word of Spirit and life. But that's the Word we are becoming. That's the Word that we're receiving. Okay, in him, in the Word, let's put it here, in the Word was life, and the life was the light of men, of people. Okay, when this Word becomes light in us, that's the process of the Word becoming flesh. It's not just trying to simulate a lot of scriptures, memorize your Bible, all of that. It's revelation.
Yes.
Revelation to your heart where it's a light. Verse 5, the light shines on in darkness, for darkness has never overpowered it, put it out, or absorbed it. Okay, this is the process of oneness now. This light shines on the darkness. Now, where is the darkness? In our thinking. And in our thinking is where all the problems are, why we aren't aware that we're being one. What it's saying, we tend to run from darkness. We say, I can't look at that. No. The light shines in darkness, and it says here, the darkness has never overpowered the light.
Amen.
The darkness cannot put it out or absorb it. See, that's the reality of oneness. This Word becoming flesh. When the Word is light, darkness dissipates. When the Word is just stuff you read in the Bible and you're trying to quote good things to yourself, that doesn't do much of anything. It may give you a better frame of thinking or you know, better mindset for a while, but it's only light, revelation of the Word, the revelation Word, the Spirit Word that drives out darkness. Verse 7, he, referring to John the Baptist, testified of the light, that all men might believe in it, adhere to it, trust it, rely upon it through him. Okay, this Word becoming flesh, this light becoming flesh, is something we adhere to, can trust in, and rely upon. Verse 14, and the Word, Christ, the light, became flesh, human, and tabernacled among us, or lived among us. And we saw his glory, full of grace or favor, loving kindness, and truth. When the Word becomes light in us, it has a glory to it.
Yes.
And in that glory is grace, full of grace and truth.
Yes.
As the Word becomes flesh, grace becomes something we experience. It's not just a doctrine we have. Yes, I'm saved through grace. But we experience God's favor. How many here think you're God's favorite? Everybody should raise their hand. Now, think about God to say, well, I'm his favorite. I'm his favorite.
Amen.
But it's not an exclusive club. That's how God feels about the people he created.
That's right.
But when we look in the mirror and we say, you know, I don't know how God feels about me. I just don't feel like a favorite. I don't act well enough. I don't behave well enough to be called a favorite. What are we seeing? We're not seeing through the grace of God. We're looking at ourselves and we're not experiencing the light of the word in us. Because when there's light, when there's revelation, we know we have God's favor and loving kindness. See, grace and truth are fruit of light, the word of spirit. Yes. Verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Can you picture it? Kind of an external thing. This is what God has to say. Grace, which is unearned, undeserved favor and spiritual blessing and truth, came through, or my Bible says, realized through Jesus Christ. Again, the word becoming flesh, our experience becomes one of grace and truth. And what is that all about? Oneness with the Father. That's the attributes of God. Amen. The last verse is verse 18 that we're going to read. No man has seen God at any time. He has declared him, revealed him, brought him out where he can be seen. He has interpreted him, made him known. Now, again, look at this through the revelation of the word. This light in you reveals who the Father is. When we have oneness, when we're aware of our oneness with the Father, let me say it that way, that's the correct way to say it. Our ministry to the world is a revelation of who the Father is. And that's the only way they can see him. Without oneness, without our experience of oneness, the world looks at us and they see a religion about God.
Amen.
With that oneness and our awareness, it's powerful. We release light and revelation. Just like Jesus did. When people encounter us, they encounter the mind and heart of the Father. That's what the ministry is all about. Okay, anyway, that is why it's so important that we, I think, face maybe the pockets of unbelief and uncertainty we have about our oneness with God. We have to have this settled. It gets settled when you allow, and I think we all need to say, okay, Lord, I just want to cooperate more with your word, your spirit word that becomes light flowing in my life, producing in me that awareness of oneness that only you can create and bring forth. Now, what about with one another? Because this is also really important. 1 John, and we're almost there this morning, I think. 1 John verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Okay, we're not going to go into this morning about unity one with another and all the things that disrupt it. I think everybody here is pretty aware of it, and that's maybe another word we can look at. But you know, when we think about oneness with one another, we're always looking at what can we do to, or what can we stop doing that's just disrupting it. Isaiah 58, stop pointing the finger at one another, stop criticizing. But this verse holds such a powerful key.
Amen.
Yeah. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship or oneness with one another. What does walking in the light have to do with our relationships? What this verse is saying is if we're walking in the revelation that God has brought to our heart, again, if the word is becoming flesh in us, oneness is created with our brothers and sisters. And that's something the enemy cannot block. When our fellowship is based on the light, he has no access. If our fellowship is based on our best effort to be unified with one another, I'm going to try real hard not to be critical. It's like trying real hard not to be anxious. And then you get anxious over being anxious, right? Try real hard not to be critical. What are you doing? You're going to focus on the things that are upsetting you about some other person. And the more you focus on it, the more upset you get. And then you're upset with yourself because you can't feel that oneness with that person. No, you don't get it that way. It's not through our efforts. If we walk in the light, in the revelation to our hearts, if we let that word expand within us, the word becoming flesh, The Word of God has a place in your humanity, and I'm not talking about tucking it away in your thinking, doctrines that you believe. Your belief system is fine, but the living Word is meant to create in you light. And that light makes you aware of your oneness with the Father and gives you oneness with your brothers and sisters. Not based on personality, getting along with one another. We can't approach it that way. It doesn't work too well that way. But the light creates a oneness of heart that cannot be broken. If you look at 1 Corinthians 3, we all looked at this last week about some saying, I'm of Paul, Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of this one, or I'm of Christ. There was all kinds of division in the Corinthian church. He said, you're just kids, you're immature. There's jealousy and striving. Here they had the apostolic ministries that were there. What does Ephesians 4 say? These ministries are given by God so that we can all grow up into Christ. Yes. So what was the real problem happening here when they were saying, no, I'm a Paul, he's special, he's better than this guy over here? You say, well, there was division, but why was there division? They weren't walking in the light. The light is these ministries were given not to put them on a pedestal and make them celebrities, not to try to say my apostle's better than your apostle. They were given so that we could be led into a deeper experience in Christ. So if we walk in that purpose, in that light, there's not going to be that division. Okay, one last verse. Psalm. Let's turn here. Psalm 133. Everybody is pretty familiar with this one. I think it's one of my favorites. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. And I think you can put sisters in there too, right? It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commands the blessing, life forevermore. When there is this awareness of our oneness with the Father and with one another, the anointing of God is able to flow through the whole body the way He intends. Amen. I think the world is still waiting for this. We have pockets of anointing people look at. God's doing something over here, over there, in this group, that group. We haven't seen it yet where the living organism of Christ, the body of the Lord, there's just that oil of anointing that flows through all the members into this world that we live in. We're still too, I think, tied up in our thing, our group, you know, over here, over there. And when God's going to, when this is released, you know, it's not going to be contained in the boxes that we call church or how we've defined religion. God has His people everywhere. It's a reality of spirit. And when there's this oneness that releases the anointing, we're going to see things happen so many places. There's no one way anyone's going to claim credit for it. This day of movements of, you know, this is better than that, all that's going to give way because people are going to say, God is moving in the earth. And when it's through the many-membered body the way God intended like this, from flowing from the head all the way down through the toes, the only one that's going to get the glory is our Heavenly Father. Amen. And that's what it's all about. When ministry comes out of oneness, we don't build a name for ourselves. When ministry flows out of that oneness with the Father and one another, the glory goes back to God. Amen. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? Yes. Amen. All right, let's stand. Yes. Yes. Let's sing a song. Sounds good. Thank you, Rick.
Is that okay?
Oh, yeah. I want it.
Not my will, but thine be done.